I want to preach about mess up, but never give up. We'll explain that a little bit more, but let's look at that text in 2 Peter chapter 1. Look how this text begins, at least when he says, giving all diligence. How important is this? Every bit of the energy that you have. See the word all? Take all of the energy that you have and start adding to your faith. And then there are all of these graces that are mentioned down through verse 7. Now look what he says in verse 8. If you do these things, if they're yours, if they're really a part of who you are, they are who you are, and they are abounding in you, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. Look down in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. I don't know how you can be more diligent than all diligence. Give all diligence and then give more. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. Never stumble. Hello? Never stumble. And then he says, for so an entrance shall be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Look at those words. If you'll just do this, you will never fall. How important is that? I'll tell you how important it is. Every bit of the energy that you've got, and then some. Give all diligence, and then more diligence. I don't know how, after I've given all, how I've got more. But the Bible says, look, that's how important, and that's why this lesson is important. How do you do that? Wait a minute. Who wrote 2 Peter? Oh, yeah, that's not a hard question to answer, is it? Did he ever mess up? If I ask you the character in the Bible who messed up the most, particularly in the New Testament, who is that character in the New Testament that messed up the most? Probably we'd come up with this, at least the majority would us say, this guy really, really messed it up. And yet, here at the end of his life, he says, look, let me tell you something. Here's old Peter, not young Peter, when he's an apostle being called by the Lord. Here's old Peter, and he says, you want me to tell you something? Here's what life is all about. Every bit of the diligence that you have, and then some, you give it so that you'll not fall. How wonderful it is to read verses like this and then to think about Peter. What do you know about Peter? Well, let's look at the world's view of Peter. Peter was a Galilean. That word is used in the Bible in a contemptuous way. It's not like the N word in our society, but it's somewhat similar to this. You know, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? What's that? One of the more prominent cities up there. And then on the day of Pentecost, they were called Galileans. These men are Galileans. They're not sophisticated like we are down here in Jerusalem. We do everything just right. We know how to wash our hands religiously, and we know how to keep the Sabbath, and we know exactly the measurement of a Sabbath day's journey. These poor Galileans. And look at Acts chapter 4, verse 13. The King James says, ignorant and unlearned. What's Peter like? He's a Galilean. He's ignorant and unlearned. One translation, those who want to deny that Peter even wrote 1 and 2 Peter, translates that verse, he's illiterate. What's the world think about this guy? Ignorant and unlearned. The New King James says, uneducated and untrained. We're sophisticated. That man over there, Peter, untrained. He's not been to any of our schools. He doesn't know the ins and outs of Judaism. He is an ignorant, untrained, unsophisticated individual, and he's a fisherman. Being a fisherman doesn't rank really high in the first century world on being an individual of importance. That's the world's view of Peter. What's the Bible view of him? Well, Peter has been called the Prince of the Apostles. I think especially because he's one of the 12 and is one of the better known of the 12. We know more about the life of Paul than we do about the life of Peter. But we know a lot about this Galilean, ignorant and unlearned fisherman, do we not? We know a lot about him. And so as we begin to talk about him, he is described as the Prince of the Apostles. And I say that and use that terminology just simply because it emphasizes where Peter is in relationship to the apostle. But get it true, get it figured out. There's no apostle greater than any of the rest. The Catholic influence of St. Peter being the supreme apostles of all the apostles, that's not a biblical view. But have you ever noticed that in the list of the apostles, it's found three times. You know, the apostles are found in Matthew chapter 10 and Mark 3 and Luke chapter 6. Guess whose name is first every single time? That may not be by accident. Some of the other names are scrambled in relationship to it, but not Peter. You know, not Peter. Now, you know about Peter becoming a Christian, do you not? Whenever John the Baptist sees Jesus and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world," Andrew goes and follows Jesus, and when he hears him, he runs and finds Peter and said, we found the Messiah. Jesus is opening words to Peter. You know what they are? Simon, I'm going to give you a new name. Simon is a Syrian name, and so it's a Hebrew name. And so he gives him a Syrian name, Cephas. You shall be called Cephas. And the Greek word is the word Peter. You know what Peter means? You think of the Rock of Gibraltar. And you take a hammer and you chisel off one of those pieces of that rock, and that's what he says you are. You're not the Rock of Gibraltar. You, and this is an overstatement, you're nothing but a pebble. But wait a minute. Do you understand the importance of what Peter was? Can I show you Peter's evaluation of Peter? It's later when Jesus calls Peter to be an apostle in the book of Luke, chapter 5. Whenever Jesus is ready to teach, he gets in Peter's boat, and Peter shares the boat with Jesus. He'd already met him before, but now he's being called to be an apostle, and he goes out. And Jesus uses his boat in Luke chapter 5. And then Jesus said to Peter, "Throw out your nets." Here's this fisherman said, "We've toiled all night. We haven't caught a single thing." And they throw out the nets and they catch so many fish they have to bring in another boat. And then both boats are almost filled up with water because of the multitude. You know what Peter's reaction is? "I am a sinful man." Why? God's trying to teach Peter something. And a little bit later, we're going to find out, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." And this may be one of those incidents that allowed Peter to be that individual. So when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, "Who do men say that I am?" What Peter says? "Thou art the Christ." I want you to look what happens. "Blessed are you, Simon," Hebrew name, "son of John," son of Jonas, Bar Jonah. "Blessed are you." Imagine Jesus saying, "You're blessed." Wait a minute. I'm a Galilean. I'm ignorant and unlearned, uneducated, untrained. I'm a fisherman. And I am a sinful man. And the Son of God looks at me and says, blessed are you. You know the opposite of being blessed? That's not where Peter is. Blessed are you. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that you are a pebble, but on this rock, rock of Gibraltar, different Greek word, I will build my church. What's the church built on? Not on a stone, but on the bedrock truth, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter got it just right. And here's this ignorant, unlearned, untrained, uneducated man, and he knows more than all of the sophisticated folks down in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, and you are so blessed. Sometimes sophistication gets in our way, does it not? Sometimes we look at riches, and that's what matters. But here's the worldview of this Galilean, untrained, uneducated fisherman. And the Son of God looks at him and said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. He became close to Jesus. There was the inner circle that Jesus had. On three occasions, he along with James and John were taken where the other apostles were left out. In the resurrection of Jairus' daughter. You know that story, don't you? A little 12-year-old girl that had died. And when Jesus gets to the house, he leaves all of the apostles outside. And he takes Peter and James and John. And Peter got to witness a little 12-year-old. Can you imagine how emotional that was? Can you imagine how Jairus felt when all of that happened? And Peter got to be an eyewitness of that. Very, very special. You know what else Peter got to witness? Peter was there at the transfiguration of Jesus. In three of the accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's the story of the transfiguration. And Jesus went up into the mountaintop to pray. And you know what Peter got to see? The transformation of Jesus. And his face was so bright, it was brighter than the sun. That's ordinary Jesus. Flesh and blood. But he was transfigured. His whole nature changed because the glory of God is now upon him, and his garment is as white as can be. And there he is in all of his radiance. And Peter got to see glorified Jesus. It's a glimpse. Around the very throne of God, when the light of the glorious God radiated from heaven, from the Godhead, and Peter saw that transfiguration. Wow. Ignorant, unlearned, Galilean, sinful. No, Peter. You are blessed, and I want you to see a special joy that comes when that little 12-year-old girl is raised from the dead. And I want to see you show you the transformation of the Son of God. And then in Gethsemane. I don't know why. But when they left the upper room, the 11 apostles went out. Judas was to join them a little bit later. But the 11 apostles go out, and he asked Peter and James and John, would you guys come a little bit closer to me? Why? Because we're going to watch and pray that we do not enter into temptation. Peter was there. And Peter could have heard the very words that you may have thought about as you ate this supper a few minutes ago. Let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but your will be done. And that's what he prayed. He was one of the four disciples, add Andrew to this group, who heard the signs that were going to be the signs of the end of that age. read those recent bulletin articles about that to have a better understanding of what world they were talking about. And Peter is one of the ones who heard about, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilences. The end is not yet. This is the beginning of sorrow. But when the gospel is preached to the whole world, the end is going to come. I'm going to tell you when not one stone of this building will be left. And Peter got to hear all. He's on the inside. He's got inside information about what's going to happen in that very generation. I think it's rather ironic. Peter was not the first at the tomb exactly, but he was first inside the tomb, wasn't he? And isn't it remarkable that the first appearance that Jesus made was to Mary Magdalene? You know the first man he appeared to? He appeared first to Peter. That's God's view of him. That's why as we think about his life, here's the world's view of Peter, and here's God's view of it, and make some application, though we'll try to do this a little bit later, the world's view of who you are is not what you are. Are you blessed? Are you the chosen of God? Are you the Israel of God? Behold, what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us. Galileans, uneducated, untrained, ignorant, unlearned, fishermen, that we should be called sons of God. And when Jesus was baptized, God looked down at his son and said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." And as the chosen of God, God looks down and says that about you. That's his nature. You may see yourself as sinful. You may see yourself as ignorant and unlearned, untrained, uneducated, a fisherman. I'm not worth very much on this earth. And yet Peter was selected by the Lord as the one apostle he would appear to before he appeared to any of them, any of the other apostles. He appeared first to Peter. We went talked a moment ago about when Jesus said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "And I will give unto you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom." Whose sermon is recorded on Pentecost? I know all of them preached the same sermon. But isn't it amazing that Peter opened his mouth and said? And isn't it amazing they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, he's got the key. And on that day, he opened the doors to the kingdom of God. It was only Jewish. And so when we get to Acts chapter 10, he uses those same keys to open the kingdom of God to the Gentiles. And thank God that God includes us in the kingdom. Peter's so important. When they had that crisis meeting over circumcision, guess whose life matters the most? Guess whose experience swayed the evidence that was given when Peter gets up and reminds them that the Gentiles were chosen by God just as the Jews were, because he gave to uncircumcised Jews the exact same gift he gave to the apostles, and made no difference between us and them. And you who are trying to bind circumcision, and that argument has no answer. And some of the others who spoke later talked about the very same thing. Did you hear what Peter said? What an important character he is. But he messed it up, did he not? He always seems to mess it up. You ever feel that way? I let him down. I really meant at the great confession. Do you know what happens in Matthew chapter 16? Right after, in verse 18 and 19, he says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." That's in verse 18 and verse 19 where the keys of the kingdom are mentioned. Can I read you what happens? From that time, after Jesus had given this affirmation that I will build my church, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke the Son of God, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." Peter, you messed it up. You know who's got the sword, don't you? In Gethsemane. Peter, you messed it up. Isn't that remarkable? You know what the Lord's response to that is? He turns to Peter. Peter, how grave is the mistake that you've made? Get behind me, Satan. The word behind indicates you're out in the front of it. It means you're trying to tell me what I'm going to do and what God's plan is. Anytime you're out there, you're in Satan's realm. The only place you're safe and secure is behind me. Peter, get behind me. You don't understand the importance of my death and on the cross. Get behind me, Satan, because you are not mindful of the things of God. You know why you mess it up? It's because we cease to be mindful of the things of God. In Matthew chapter 15, just before this, there is that matter of the criticism of the apostles because they did not wash their hands before they ate. And Jesus talks about the fact that you have made all of these laws about washing your hands and pots and pans and other things of that nature. And you've got all of these laws, but you don't understand. These people are being led by blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. And then the text says in verse 15, Peter answered and said to him, "Explain this parable to me." Lord, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. I don't understand about all that you're talking about washing hands and what you're putting in your mouth doesn't defile you. It's what comes out from inside of you, like adultery and fornication and all this list of sin that's found in this chapter. And Peter says, "Lord, explain this to me." I want you to look carefully at the words of Jesus. Jesus says to Peter, "Are you also still not understanding?" You understand this parable. You understand everything the Lord says, and yet Peter, and he's still ignorant of it, he messes it up. And the Lord rebukes him. He said, "Are you still this way? And are you also just like this nation that draws near to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me?" He messes up the discussion on the washing of hands. And then what about that affirmation in the upper room, "Though all men forsake you, I'll never forsake you." And the denial of Peter, or Peter's denial of the Lord three times. I don't know the man. And the way he evidenced and proved the third time that he did not know the man, he was cursing and swearing. And if cursing and swearing comes out of the lips of any of you, you need to understand that you have just evidenced to the world that you're not a disciple of Jesus. Peter messed it up. He tried in Gethsemane. "Lord, I'm trying. I've got the sword. I'm going to defend you while you're here." And then he forsakes Jesus and they all forsake him and flee. Peter, you messed it up. And when the cock crowed, Peter remembered what Jesus had said in the upper room about that cock crowing, and he wept bitterly. I've messed it up. What's the application? Let's be like Peter. When Jesus called Peter to be an apostle, he was in that boat. You know what he and James and John did? They left their boats. Lord, we've given you everything we've got. We have given our all to you. Peter said, I'm a sinful man, but whatever I have, I'm going to give it to God. Where's your self-esteem? The world pushing you down? The world trying to tell you how worthless and meaningless your life is? All that matters is God's view of you. And if the world puts you down, you need to understand that we need to be like Peter. We need to learn how to rethink our views of the failures that we've made in our lives. When he called him to be an apostle, I'm a sinful man. And every time that Peter messes up, that Peter's evaluation of that, particularly whenever he wept bitterly, his self-esteem was gone because he was viewing himself like the world views him and not like God views him. We need to understand that God does not demand of you a sinless life. You know 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 through 9. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus is cleansing us from all unrighteousness. I love the statement David made just about 3 weeks ago. It could have been 4 weeks ago whenever he said, you are sinless right now if you're trying to be a faithful Christian. You are as sinless as the day you were baptized. Why? The blood of Jesus is cleansing those who are walking in the light. You know what those next two verses say? If we say we have not sinned, past tense, and if we say present tense, I have no sin, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. You know what the truth is? We commit sin. But walking in the light means that whenever we commit sin and we weep bitterly, we get up and try it again. How many times did Peter put his foot in his mouth? Wonder how many times he regretted, oh no, I've done it again, I should not have said that. And yet he just keeps on trying and trying and trying. You know what the lesson from Peter is? God does not demand that we be sinless, but that we be perfect. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 says, be perfect like your Father is in heaven. When I read that as a young Christian, I thought I might as well quit. I cannot be perfect. I did not understand that Greek word means you be as mature as you can be. It's used contrasting a beautiful rose that once was a rosebud. And that's the very word that is there, of a little girl who becomes a grown-up lady. Maturity. And you may in your own mind see yourself as an unblossomed, blooming rosebud. But God says, you mature. And you may not, the soil that you have grown up in may not be as rich and produce as beautiful a rose outside, because as those mature Christians whom you look up to in the church. But he says, you reach maturity. God does not ask us to be sinless. He tells us to be perfect. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. You and I need to understand the trying of your faith brings about patience, and all trials are in our life are stepping stones. Peter who writes 1 Peter is not the Peter that is there in that boat that said, I'm a sinful man. Peter says, there is that abundance entrance that awaits me. Look joyfully at the failures and see them as stepping stones, because you will mess up. If we say, I haven't, you're lying. And if you say, I do not have sins, you make him a liar. Truth is not in you. But don't give up. Don't give up. That's the whole lesson from the life of Peter. Therefore, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And what about this verse you hear almost every Sunday in this building? Be thou sinless, and I'll give you the crown of life. That's not what he says. Be thou faithful. Wife, you look at your husband. I know he's not a perfect husband, to use that word in the way the world uses it. I know, husband, you may think she's got a little list of all the mistakes you've ever made that she pulls out every now and then and reads her card to you about all the mistakes. Hope that doesn't happen. But I want to assure you of this. Your husband may not be perfect, but he's faithful. And he's going to mess up. And as the bride of Christ, we don't always behave like the bride of Christ, but we are faithful to Jesus our Lord. So when you make a mistake, fix it. If you're not a Christian, you need to fix it. There's a way to fix every bit of this. If you're not a Christian, look at God's plan to fix everybody. You and I need to understand that there is that abundant entrance that awaits us in that day, and we need to await that day when we can get that abundant entrance. You're not just going to barely make it into heaven because you held on by your fingernails all the way. So shall be abundantly supplied unto you an entrance into the kingdom of God. Messed up? God's got a fix-it plan. If you're not a Christian, that fix-it plan involves you believing in Jesus. It involves you on the basis of that faith that he speaks of, on the very basis of that, to repent of your sins. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 shows the absolute essentiality of our lips confessing Jesus as the Son of God. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. That's one of those if and thens. And then it is the will of God for you to be saved, to be immersed. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, 16, belief and baptism brings about salvation. And Acts chapter 22, verse 16 says, and the blood of Jesus washes away our sins when we arise and are baptized. That's how you fix it. And if you're a child of God, how you fix it? I go to those that I've wronged, and I say, I'm sorry. You don't need to fix a fuss that you've had with your wife by coming forward at a time like this. you go talk to that wife. That's how you do it. But sometimes we harm the whole church, and the influence of our life has pulled the church down, and the lackadaisical attitude we've had has harmed the church, and we need for the church to pray for us. And fixing it means, as Simon the sorcerer did when he said to Peter, "You pray for me." And this eldership prays for this church. I meet with them every week, and a part of their prayer is for you. Many of you are called by name. Many who are weak and struggling in their lives are called by name in that elder's prayer that I'm blessed to be a part of when they meet. And they're concerned about helping you go to heaven. You messed it up? Fix it. But I keep trying, and I keep messing it up. That's Peter's song all the way through the book of Acts. He messed up that situation in Acts 15 over the matter of circumcision. Right after he makes that amazing speech about circumcision in Acts 15, he comes to Antioch and he sins so publicly that he causes Barnabas to become a hypocrite. And Paul comes to Peter and says, "Peter, you are hypocritical in what you're doing. Messed it up again." If you mess it up, fix it up. But never, hear me, never give up. And if there's something you need to fix right this very minute, won't you let us know how we can help you by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?